And the rest of us
are in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We got down last time to through verse 13, I believe. Let's read Proverbs 12:13 real quick. It says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." And there's an awful lot here that has to do with a man's lips. You'll notice verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." That goes along with the satisfaction found back in verse 11, which we mentioned a little bit last time. In verse 11, he says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." I mentioned that with that, that's one of the things that the welfare state misses, and that is a man's not going to be satisfied unless he works. One of the most serious things somebody can get caught up into is sitting around doing nothing. And whether it be, you know, because you have more money than you, so you don't have to work, or whether somebody's giving you money for not working, which is now an increasing class of people in our country, I'll guarantee you what goes up at that point, according to the scriptures, and that written by the God who knows men's hearts, what will go up is disenchantment and lack of joy, unhappiness, the whole thing. And a lot of it has nothing to do more than the fact that when Adam and Eve fell, man was put under a curse, and that curse was he needed to work and sweat. And there's nothing quite that replaces that. You say, "Well, I tried working, and I didn't make any money at it." Well, you need to work anyway. Anyway, verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." I want to get into all that again since we already commented on it, but again, you'll notice verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." So in a land now, and for that matter in a world, that has precious little as far as a repository of satisfaction. I mean, you look at all that's going on in our society, how little satisfaction there really is. Our divorce rates are now, if not at 50%, above 50%. Nobody's happy with their job. Nobody's happy with just about anything. There's some things that are seriously wrong, folks. And when you get down to it, in verse 11, and this is very simple stuff here, and it's not all that the Bible says about it. For one, maybe you need to just work harder. Maybe you just need to work harder so you're satisfied with the food that you have, even if it is just bread. Right? And then in verse 14, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." Do you ever stop to think about just how much unhappiness and just how much of a problem comes from the fact that we say things and then one day the things that we say catch up to us and we wind up getting it right back in the face? I mean, "Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof at the day of judgment." But also, if the word of God is seed, and it is, then in some respects, what you say is seed too. And while you may not necessarily be judged at this very moment when you say something, somewhere along the way, you know, by the time your kids are grown, your kids will remember some of the things that you said and may bring it back to your attention. And there may be a day that, you know, you have a change of heart and a change of mind and all those things, but somebody around you that heard you say some things before will still remember those things and may remind you of them. And by the same token, the things that you say right and the same things that you say good, you know, those things are positive fruit, right? And so it says there, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." Just look at a couple pages over. Look in Proverbs 15:23, in a land where it's talk, 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 talk all day. Do you realize, you know, just how many different ways you can talk now? I mean, think of the guy that, you know, back in the 1800s that stood behind his mule. All that he did all day was talk to the back end of his mule. Well, you know, now you've got every manner of telephone that you can think of. You have landlines, and even more importantly, cell phones, and you know, you can type talk, and you can text talk, and you can talk, and it's just talk, and you listen to people talk all day long. And all that talk, what does it lead to? Look in Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You'll see here in a little while that it's a wise thing for a wise man spares his words. And this is from a guy that preaches, you know, 4 or 5 hours a week. But a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and at the same time it just follows that there's an awful lot of sadness and sorrow that comes from things that you say as well. Look in, to continue commentary, look in Proverbs 13 real quick. Proverbs 13:2, just to be reminded about how much the Bible says about what you say. 13:2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. And obviously you don't take a big bite out of violence, chew it up and swallow it. But obviously there's an issue here about what men say. Some powerful stuff what men say. I mean, it's considered a noble speech, and that's all fine and good. And there's a lot of things that we say that go off into, you know, into never land, and men don't recall it. God will. But, you know, then somebody makes a speech like the Gettysburg Address, and it's passed on down through generation after generation, right? Folks, there's stuff that Hitler said that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation. If he doesn't regret it yet, he will one day, right? Well, he's been in hell now for the better part of 60 years. I'm sure he regrets it now, but he'll one day face it still at judgment, right? Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12:14, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So one of the things to think about here is actually the fact that you're not as happy as you think you should be may have nothing to do with how much money that you make. And it may not be whether you are still overweight or if, you know, you have, you know, fatty thighs or stuff like that. You know, folks seem to have a gift for misdiagnosis of what a problem is. And somebody's unhappy, so they think that they can self-medicate and fix it. And that doesn't work either, does it? You know, there's just an awful lot that has to do with you serving God, working hard, coming home and eating bread, if that's all that you have, and saying some things for the Lord that can be useful and that God can recompense you good for. All right, back to verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. It's satisfying to be a witness, okay? It's satisfying to testify for the Lord. It's satisfying to stand up against majority opinion sometimes to say what's right. A man hath joy, shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. And again, this kind of gets back to what was stated back in verse 11, about a man tilling his land shall be satisfied with bread. In other words, a man that's working hard, he doesn't need a T-bone steak to satisfy him because he's hungry enough to eat beans, right? But it says here in verse 14 that the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Now, you have to believe that. Now, you've got to understand, folks, if there's not a God, then that may not be true. If there's not a God, then if the evolutionists are right, what you do with your hands can be nothing but a waste, and if there's no guide or controller, and if there's nobody that recognizes, you know, the sowing of the seed and then recompenses you for that seed, that labor, then, you know, it's all a waste. But we do have a God, and sometimes it seems that for long seasons you work and work and work and do something. You pray and pray and pray. And read and read and read and memorize and memorize and memorize and pour energy into your kids and correct and teach and instruct and encourage. And you've been praying for a friend for just about forever and for as long as you can remember, and you've been trying to lead her or him to Jesus Christ and all those sort of things. It's just easy sometimes, you know, to look at it. I've been doing this for 5 or 10 years. You know, this is never going to work. Well, according to the Scriptures, you're going to have to trust God for some things, and you're going to have to trust God for your labor. And this goes all the way from secular labor, just a guy welding or tightening lug nuts or whatever he does, you know, all the way to actually doing something spiritual for the Lord. But it says that the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Look in Psalm 128. Look in Psalm 128 real quick. Psalm 128, verse 1. You need to do something. You need to have something to do in life, and then you need to have something to do for the Lord. What you do in life should be for the Lord. But like I said, if you're tightening lug nuts for a living, then that may not seem like much. But on top of that, you need to do something for the Lord. There's juveniles you can work with. There's nursing homes you can go to. There's hospital visits you can make. There's doors you can knock. There's letters you can write. There's calls you can make. You need to do something for the Lord so the Lord can recompense you for the labor of your hands. Look in Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Look over in Proverbs now. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is something that's sometimes missed in New Testament Christianity. It's kind of funny how these welfare state politicians are always dragging the charitable nature of Christianity into things, like it's some sort of a Christian manifesto that everybody should have plenty of money in their pocket. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, people use God just like they use everything else to be dragged into political issues and so on. Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten a few things. And one thing is that Christians are supposed to work too. It's Christian to work. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4:12. Christians ought to work as hard or harder than anybody else. Look in verse 12. And labor, working with our own hands, this is Paul talking. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. That's not all, though. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians 4 as admonition to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If I were you, I wouldn't break my neck trying to retire at 45 or 50. What are you going to do after you retire? Sit around and get old and fat and diabetic, right? You still need something to do even then, right? Well, y'all are quiet now. Like all of y'all are getting rich and are going to retire at 50, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Sometimes, you know, a Christian has to be reminded that what we're called to do is work hard and not necessarily be rich in this world, but be rich toward God and God back toward us. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet. There's a good one. And to do your own business, as in mind your own business, and to a work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. The Lord will bless the labor of your hands. Amen? All right. Okay, I'll go on to something else. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12, and notice, let's read through verse 14 again. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, a promise from the Lord. and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. And then it says in verse 15 that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, it says there that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And boy, does that go a long way, right? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it says there that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's the resounding theme of Judges. I don't know if you realize that. Look in Judges 17 real quick. If you know what Judges is, the book of Judges, is a mess. It's a royal mess. The children of Israel get in the land as promised, and having gotten in the land as promised, they don't do what they were told to do. And instead of following the law and doing right, look in Judges chapter 17. Judges 17, 6. You'll notice in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what the last verse in the entire book says as well at the end of Judges. And here's the thing with that, folks. Look in Ecclesiastes. No, where is that? Just look here for a second. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, and yet what it says is that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And you have to be careful sometimes because you think, because you have an opinion, that makes it right. And it doesn't. And even if you think something is right, and don't get me wrong, the issue of right and wrong is the issue. It's not whether it's expedient or not. But for most things, the issue is, well, first of all, is it right? The problem is, you can have an opinion about whether something is right and it not be right. And the simple fact is, we don't think like God. God's ways are higher than our ways. We're fallen men. We are corrupt, okay, in that respect. And just because we feel strongly, because we're sincere about something, doesn't mean we're right. Sometimes sincerity is mistaken for virtue. And sincerity is not a virtue if you're sincerely wrong. Right? So Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord warned Israel early about this, and this is in a chapter where he's talking about making sure, for instance, back in verse 3, that when they get in the land, they're to overthrow the altars and the worship places of all the peoples that were in there before them. And he's saying, you are not to just sacrifice wherever you choose to sacrifice like you always have done it. There will be one place that I will anoint and appoint. And by the way, that place wound up to be Ornan's threshing floor outside of Jerusalem there, in Jerusalem there, and that's what we now know as the Temple Mount. And so at this hour, because of Israel's idolatry and their faithlessness to the Lord, there's another crew occupying that space right now so that those people can't even worship the Lord after the prescribed fashion. It's just important to understand how the Lord is capable of painting even an entire nation into a corner when you stop and think about it, because Israel rejected their Messiah, right? I mean, they used the hands of the Romans to kill him, but they were the ones that sold him to be killed, right? And they said, his blood be on us and on all our children. It just wasn't too long after that Jerusalem was taken over completely by the Romans, and then eventually by the Mohammedans. And you realize that Israel has not had a place to burn their sacrifices and worship after the Old Testament fashion for 2,000 years. They couldn't, see, because they rejected their Messiah and have rejected the New Testament, God fixed them where they can't even obey the Old Testament. And so they are literally a people, in that respect, with nothing until God comes back and deals with them again. So having said all that, that's what's in Deuteronomy 12. Look down to verse 7, because he's talking about this one singular place, Jerusalem, where they are to come to worship God, and that is why Jesus Christ will come back and rule and reign in Jerusalem, literally set on a throne in Jerusalem, and the nations will literally come into him. It says in there, verse 7, "Ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto. Ye and your households, whereon the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, ye shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." We are not to do what is right in our own eyes. We are to do what God says do. I know that's an Old Testament example, but there's now a New Testament written. You can seek God wrong. You know, there's just tons of folks that think because there are Roman Catholics or Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists or Confucianists or whatever that are sincere, that somehow because they're sincere, that's going to get them to God. But you can seek God wrong, because the Lord revealed to you what His way is. That's Jesus Christ. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Let's look at one more. Proverbs 21:2. Proverbs 21:2. And this is what ties the rag on the bush really about this when you compare these two verses, because our verse in Proverbs 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." So far we're just talking about fools, right? I mean, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's just a fool. But this ties the rag on the bush, because in Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. What does that mean? Man is a fool. Yeah, you put the two together. Man is a fool. And a man left to himself every time, unless he goes God's way, will do something, and because he's done it, he will think that that's right. That is why, you know, folks do things that are blatantly, openly wrong, and then they still justify it. Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. All right, back to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. See, folks, look, we're wickeder than we give ourselves credit for. And the issue is not that you're, you know, that you have low self-esteem and you're better than you thought you were. That's not the issue. The issue is you're worse than you ever knew. And you need to obey. God has given you a salvation through Jesus Christ. He's given you light. You're the salt of the earth and all those things, but you can't trust you. You can't trust you. All right, Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So those two statements in verse 15 together, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, one, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise, also says this, that part of the fool's problem, and we've seen that man is a fool, that the fool's problem is that he won't take counsel. He won't take counsel that he wants. Now, he'll take counsel that he hires. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Look, just because you have a broad library doesn't mean that anything in your library is true. Because you may just have bought books that you already had an inclination to like anyway. Right? Just because you have 500 books in your library doesn't mean that everything in your library is right. Doesn't mean you're well-read. Everything may be on the evolution side of stuff on your library. That's why you need a Bible. See, folks, the Bible in that respect is merciless with respect to the truth. Because it will nail your hide to the wall every time. It will. The Bible is unlike any other book. That's one of the things folks say, well, man just wrote the Bible. No, he didn't. No man would write a book like the Bible. When men write books, they write books that are in some way, shape, or form complementary to man. They do. They romanticize things and they glorify certain aspects of life. And when you read the Bible, what you read, you know, throughout, there is not much of a romantic nature to the Bible with respect to glorifying certain aspects of men's lives. Said 100 times, you know, Abraham is going to go up and be faithful to God and offer Isaac on the altar. And, you know, the Lord covers that in just a few verses. If a man wrote that, you know, he would write a 3-volume set on that. You know, all the things that Abraham went through and all that he was feeling and all that he fought and, you know, the philosophical ins and outs of what it meant to him and all those sort of things. The Lord doesn't do that. Man didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. If man had written the Bible, he would have written things a lot different. I've read a lot of books, both fiction and nonfiction, and man didn't write the Bible. I'm serious. You don't find books written. I've read the Koran. I've read the Book of Mormon. Man wrote those books. For sure. For sure. But man didn't write the Bible because the Bible is the most uncomplimentary and in this respect merciless towards the nature of man of any book that's ever been written. No, man didn't write the Bible. Anyway, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. To keep from being a fool, you need counsel. Now, not just any counsel. Don't go to a psychiatrist to get counsel. Go to somebody that knows the Bible to get counsel. Go to somebody that knows man's heart to get counsel. That's God, right? Don't heap to yourself teachers. Don't heap to yourself somebody that will tell you what you already want to believe or want to know. That's not counsel. That's suicide, right? Verse 15, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Verse 16, all right, another thing about a fool. A fool's wrath is presently known. So, fool is kind of proud of his wrath. And he doesn't mind. A fool is transparent. Right? It says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Now, let's look at this for just a couple minutes here. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 real quick. First of all, a fool exposes himself in some ways. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3, the last half of the verse says that a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And back here in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, it says a fool's wrath is presently made known. A fool talks a lot, and when he gets angry, he's quick to show it. But that's not what the Bible says to be. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, and go down to verse 29. Proverbs 14:29. Did you ever hear a guy say, "No, I just got a bad temper"? And he uses it as an excuse. As a matter of fact, he's kind of proud of it. Ever meet anybody like that? I've met folks like that all the time. And, you know, they act like that a bad temper is an excuse to be the way he is. Well, look here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Well, the Bible says you need to bring yourself under control. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. If impatience is your problem, you need to learn patience. If temper is your problem, you need to put some cold water on the thing and learn how to put a cap on it. It says a few other things about temper here, and the reason I bring it up is because that's not really true. Women have temper problems too. But men have temper problems. I know that from being one. And in a society, you know, where frustrations run high and so on and so forth, and pressures are high and all, and nowadays everybody's given an excuse or a pill in order to, you know, justify, you know, what they are. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to do it the old way, the old-fashioned way, and the Christian way. You need to put a lid on it. You need to learn to curb your tongue and you need to learn to curb your temper, and you need to learn to deal with impatience and grow patient. That's the Lord's way now, folks. And a pill's not going to solve that for you. Look in Proverbs again, Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and go down to verse 32. Proverbs 16, 32. And there are some things that the Bible says, again, that you know a man wouldn't say, and they're profound when you stop to think about it. I mean, you can stop and think about how many ways you haven't achieved the American dream, and you know, you don't have retirement, you don't have health care, and your life insurance policy is out of date, and all those sort of things, and you know what a failure you are that way. But just look at this for a second. Verse 32, 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That means that if you've brought your temper under control, you know, in a Christian, you know, in a Christian sense, if you have exercised discipline and brought some things in your life, and I'm not sure that it's limited just to anger, but we'll limit it here to anger, that if you've accomplished that, you have really accomplished something in your life. Brethren, as a Christian, to change your character is an achievement that not many people actually make. And I got news for you. If you can curb your character and redirect your character as a Christian, that's better than being a millionaire any day. You've accomplished more than being a millionaire. It says right here, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Look at one more here. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, 11. See, the Lord puts a lot of stock in things that don't have anything to do with quantity. You know, we tend to evaluate things with quantity. You know, what's he worth? Oh man, he's worth $20 million. Lord doesn't care about that. Lord's more inclined to care about whether you have more faith today than when you got saved, and whether you've curbed your temper, and whether you've whether you work hard, and all those sort of things. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Discretion is one of those things that we were told in Proverbs 1 that the Lord wanted to impart to us. And so a man is right to defer his anger. Now, Ephesians says, be angry and sin not. There's some things to be angry about, that's for sure. I can go through the Bible and find all kinds of things that we're supposed to be righteously angry about. But you got to be careful about how you deal with that anger, right? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. What is shame? What is the shame in the verse? Wrath manifested. Unseemly, anyway. Unseemly, right? I mean, like I said, be angry and sin not. There's things to be angry about. But, you know, when the average cop gets called to the average domestic, what he finds is not righteous anger. Right? I mean, seriously. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. It's a shame to be unrighteously angry. Verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now there's something there that's not appreciated too much in America. There's something that doesn't happen too much in political campaigns, even though they say they're speaking the truth. Right? He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. One of the ways to show forth righteousness, one of the ways to manifest righteousness is to say the truth. To say it. And a man that says the truth is manifesting righteousness. Now, we live in a country here today, folks, where everybody's trying to shut certain people up. Right? I mean, you and I both know that most of the places that most of you guys work, you can get yourself in trouble by expositing certain opinions that are not politically correct, right? Now, I'm not saying you need to go get fired tomorrow, but I am saying that in a country where they are trying to squelch now the truth, that it is still a virtue to speak the truth, to say the truth, right? Like I said, I'm not saying you have to go get fired tomorrow, but I am saying that when it comes to standing up for Jesus Christ in public, that if there are certain things that you cannot say at a certain station at work, fine, maybe it's even something that's not even wise to say. Nonetheless, for you to get out then and preach on the street or to hand out tracts or to knock somebody's door to tell them about Jesus Christ, that is still to manifest righteousness. It says there, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Look in Proverbs chapter 8 real quick. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and notice verse 7. Now, the context of this is verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, understanding put forth her voice. And it goes on down through, you know, she stands and she cries in the gate. So wisdom, understanding, she's a street preacher. Okay? She cries in the gates of the city. And she goes on down here, and by the time you get down to verse 8, it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. So real wisdom has to do with the truth. And speaking the truth is righteousness manifested. Back to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Look in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and notice verse 21 talking about the wicked man. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Never stop to think, and most of you have, most of you have been there, but, you know, again, we run into people all the time that have spent the better part of a lifetime, 25, 30 years, sometimes 40 years in the same church, in a church that doesn't teach them salvation. Their minister is the sweet talkingest fellow you ever met in your life. He would never say anything negative about anybody, but he never tells them the truth about how to get to heaven. Probably doesn't know it himself. I mean, his words are smoother than oil, smoother than butter, softer than oil, but his word, they're like the piercing of a sword, going to kill him. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Folks, to be told the truth is good for you, right? To tell the truth is good for you. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I mean, the lip of truth shall be established forever. You have the opportunity to stand up now for the truth. The God of truth, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, and the word of truth is the Bible. You get to stand up for the truth. And what you sow of that will literally be remembered forever. It'll be brought back out at judgment, even if it seems like nobody's listening to it here today or anything. And then you will live with what you have sown in this earth for the entirety of eternity, for all the future. And you say, what happens with a bunch of liars? Nothing. And they die and go to hell. And the Lord remakes everything, burns everything down, remakes everything, and they're forgotten. but they still suffer in hell. Verse 20. All right, verse 20. The seed is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but the counselors of peace is joy. But to the counselors of peace is joy. That's pretty plain. Look in verse 21. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now we need to explore this whole passage here, verse 21, this whole verse. There shall no evil happen to the just. Bad things happen. Now, I didn't say evil. Bad things happen to good people all the time. Bad things happen to Job. Right? So you need to understand what it's saying here. Look in Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16. Remind you. Now it says, and what we're going to build this around is something called mischief in verse 21. It says mischief. And I know that mischief is, you know, not a very serious thing in most people's minds these days. It's one of those words that's lost its oomph through usage. You know, somebody's mischievous and that means they're kind of cute, you know. No, mischief's not cute. It's really not. And I'll show you why. Look, but I wanted to show you Proverbs 24:16, because back here it had said that no evil shall happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Notice what it says in 24:16. It says there that a just man, that just, falleth seven times. Well, it says that no evil happens to the just. So when a just man falters, that's not termed evil. That guy gets back up, rises back up again. So get this. As far as Proverbs 12 is concerned, as far as the limits of Proverbs 12, you know, when something bad happens to you, that is not evil. Right? In fact, in that respect, you're promised that things are going to happen to you. I mean, all the will of God in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. It says here that a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Okay, mischief is something you do not want to fall into. Look in Proverbs chapter 17 real quick. I have a few verses to run. This will be the last thing we talk about tonight, but I'm going to take a little bit of time here with it. Look in Proverbs 17, 20. Now, you do not want to fall into mischief. Mischief is a serious thing. It's not, you know, a little kid putting worms in the girl's sack lunch. That's not what mischief is in the Bible. Proverbs 17:20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. We've been talking about people talking all night here tonight, and a perverse tongue will lead you to mischief. Okay, lead you into deeper and deeper trouble. Look in another couple of places here. Look in Proverbs 28:14. 28:14. You need to watch your mouth. And in verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway. It's good advice. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Okay, folks, when you start getting hard, that hard heart and mischievous lips, perverse things coming out of your mouth are going to lead you to more and more trouble. Now, just take a note here of some things connected with mischief. Look in Psalm 7 real quick. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, and notice verse 11. It says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day, which is not something that's often appreciated in modern America. But verse 12, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. The Lord is ready to come down on him. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now watch. Behold, He travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. Okay, you see that? That mischief there, he's conceived mischief, it's connected with falsehood. It's connected with telling lies. It's connected with fabricating things, misrepresenting things. You know, we've talked before here, recently about how easy it is, to just twist the truth just enough to make yourself look good. That's mischief. Now look in Proverbs 4 real quick. And again, this gets deeper and deeper. Mischief is not a light thing. The word naughty in the Word of God is not, a cutesy little thing that little boys and little old men are. It's not that. It's a very serious thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and go down to verse 14. 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. 4. They sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Now, folks, another very sordid characteristic of human nature is that nobody likes to be alone in sin. Eve took the perfect man and wanted his companionship in spiritual death. Almost none of us ever got in trouble completely and entirely by ourselves. I bet the first cigarette you ever smoked was at the behest of someone else. If you ever smoked dope, if you ever took a drink, I bet it wasn't of your own volition. I bet you didn't dream it up all by yourself. There may be some exceptions here, but by and large, where folks get in trouble is by following other folks into trouble. Because one of the attributes of fallen human nature is, if I'm fallen, I want company. And there are some mighty fine friends that have been led down the wrong path by their friends. You know what that is? That's mischief. Eve's mischief caused her husband's spiritual death. He went voluntarily. I understand it was his problem. But you understand? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14. The thing to do when you get off track and do wrong is to not try to lead somebody else wrong. It's for you to get right and get back up on top of the right path. Proverbs 6:14. Let's go back to verse 12. I mentioned naughty earlier. And here's a naughty person. A wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. There's that mouth again, too. A froward mouth is a contrary mouth. It's willfully contrary. It's somebody that's argumentative and contentious just for the sake of being argumentative and contentious. They don't really care what the argument's about. You know, most of us as teenagers at one point or another when we were growing up argued with mom and dad about anything because we just wanted to. It didn't really matter, which side they took. We were just satisfied to be on the other side. Okay, that is a froward mouth. Now continue, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. And I don't want to get off into all that. But look in verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. The mischievous person, the naughty person, the wicked man, what he'll try to do is sow discord between people who are getting along just fine. Most of us had a brother or a sister at one point or another that played that role, If anybody's gone to school and been in junior high girl cliques and junior high boy cliques and high school boy cliques and grade school cliques and all that, and sometimes it happens in church cliques, where, you know, folks that are getting along fine, there's one who seems to be his calling in life is to try to come in and mess up another group of people. All right? That's mischief. That's mischief. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Why? Because they're mischievous. Because they sow discord. Because they're out to mess you up. They major in tearing something down, not building anybody up. Tell me, when, you know, amongst friends, you know, somebody's always contemplating, you know, taking a step over into the darker, more, you know, lower nether regions, you know, into sin or whatever. And it's funny, isn't it, that they're always trying to pull somebody else with them. You know, I have a better idea. Why don't you